There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
Well, the birth of Jesus is celebrated in one form or another by believers and unbelievers. People who couldn't care less about Jesus still celebrate because they get to go along for the ride in the church's celebration. What is the church actually celebrating? We're talking about the birth, but it really is not just the birth. The birth is really the consequence of something that happened 9 months before, and that is the incarnation, a singular event in human history when the second person of the Trinity becomes man, fully human. And even that, as important as that is secondary to what that God-man came to do. In other words, while the incarnation is important, the crucifixion and the resurrection is most important, but one cannot happen without the other. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus as True Man, in Luke chapter 2. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thanks, Todd. I thought you'd begin with O Little Town of Bethlehem.
if we had a little more time, maybe we would have thought of it. How crucial, how central to the gospel itself is the fact that the second person of the Trinity takes on a human nature?
Yes. This particular set of lessons, of 13 lessons, is talking about the Trinity. We finished the first four about God the Father. He made us, He made the angels, He cares for us, He protects and rescues us. Now, these next five, they focus on God the Son, and the first one is what you just said, Jesus as true man. And even the Growing in Christ material indicates that the main question that we were asking is, was it really necessary for Jesus to become a human being? And I find the answer, once more, Scripture interprets Scripture. It is necessary because He's not saving angels. There is no salvation for angels. Hell is their destination if they are evil. There is no heaven or hell for animals, so He didn't come to save an animal, but He came to save human beings. And I find the best verse to show that is actually in Revelation chapter 5. It's the ascension of Jesus into heaven as a slain lamb. But verse 2 is really interesting. There is in the right hand of God the Father a scroll, and it needs to be opened because it tells how people are saved. Listen to verse 2. I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look into it. And I began to weep loudly, John says, because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. Now, this was a mighty angel who, therefore, was sinless, and yet he was unable to open it. And it's in the next verses that Jesus, as a human being, appears, and he alone is able to open the scroll, because not only is he worthy in being sinless, but this is the salvation of human beings, which only a human being can affect from these verses.
So the two are absolutely connected. We cannot have a cross that does anything for a world of sinners if we don't have the incarnation.
No, because God is not sin, but as a human being, God the Father declared Jesus to be sin for us. And That is because as a human being, he was able to take upon himself our sins. Next week, we'll be talking about how important it is that he's true God. Because if he's not true God, well, we're going to find out then the whole plan falls apart. But as true man, he had to be a human being because it was the plight of human beings that was at stake. So had he died on the cross as God, he would not have had the human qualities of feeling pain, becoming tired, or even dying.
You said earlier he is fully human, but he is without sin. What does that tell us both about his humanity, but also about our humanity as well?
What it tells us is that the Philippians 2 passage is very good, where it talks about that Jesus became humbled. A lot of people talk about his humiliation, but that is not a synonym for being embarrassed. It means being humbled. He chose to be humbled. In other words, though he had divine attributes, even as a human being here on earth, because he did use them sometimes, we're going to find out that next week with the storm, he did not make use of them many times in order that he might, as a human being, be tired, be hungry, feel pain, and even die. So that what we're talking about here is the fact that the natures of Jesus are both human and divine, and though we cannot divide them as though right now the human is up in heaven and the divine is everywhere that he wants to be, no, they're all everywhere. The fact of the matter is that during his state of humiliation, he took upon the nature of man to such a degree that God died.
So take us into the Luke chapter 2 passage, into which we're usually celebrating here kind of as a whole. We have both his incarnation and then his birth. What would you say of that, Tom?
Yes. One point I'd like to make, though, before we start, is a lot of times, believe it or not, during March, I would often have a Little Town of Bethlehem or Christmas hymns. Because if you ask most Christians, when did Jesus become a human being, they'll say Christmas. No, that's not correct. It actually occurred when the angel announced to the Virgin Mary that she would become pregnant. And that celebration is actually March the 25th, 9 months before December. Now, we often don't celebrate it because it rarely falls on a Sunday. It's usually in the middle of Lent. Sometimes it falls on a Wednesday, but I know one Wednesday it did fall on that day. And I began the worship service, Wednesday Lenten service, singing O Little Town of Bethlehem. And, of course, everybody's, why are we singing that? And the fact is that assuming Jesus had a regular pregnancy, because we know it wasn't instantaneous. As soon as Mary heard that she was going to become pregnant, she rushes to Elizabeth's house, who is 6 months pregnant with John the Baptizer. And guess what? When she gets there, it's clear that Elizabeth refers to her as the mother of God, which means that she's already pregnant. So she became pregnant. But she stays with Elizabeth for 3 months until John the Baptizer is born. So we're assuming that Jesus had a regular birth. Whether he was born in December, there's some scholars who would disagree, different time of the year. We still would trace it back, if we ever knew for sure the date, till March or till 9 months before that. So that is significant that even Elizabeth speaks of the mother of my Lord has entered into the house, and John the Baptizer leaps in the womb for joy when Jesus, who is about the size of a speck of dust in the womb of Mary, enters into the house of Elizabeth.
That's pretty profound to think about, that we have, Paul will say, the fullness of deity dwelled bodily in him, still does. To think of that body not as we usually do, kind of in the broad terms of a full-grown man at 30-plus years of age, but as a newly fertilized single cell, or just that tiny, tiny, tiny embryo.
It had to take the faith of the Holy Spirit for John the Baptizer to leap in the womb for joy, which, by the way, is a great argument against those who say that little infants can't have faith. He wasn't even born yet, and he had that trust in Jesus, which, of course, in us also comes from the Holy Spirit.
So we have the birth of Jesus, and the birth of Jesus is accompanied by great celebration in Luke chapter 2. It's actually divine and heavenly celebration. Talk about that, Tom.
Yes. Yeah. You first of all have the shepherds and the angels. The shepherds are out tending their flock by night, and an angel of the Lord appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. Now, this is important. The glory would be brightness, light, and this often is attached to Jesus. Of course, the greatest time that happens is the Mount of Transfiguration. So the angel says he's bringing good news, which, by the way, is kind of the word for gospel, of great joy. Now, this is important. That will be for all the people. Now, we believe, teach, and confess that when Jesus died on the cross, he did not just pay for the sins of believers or the elect, but for the sins of all. And so the angel says that unto you is going to be born this day in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And the sign they're going to find is that it's a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths lying in a manger. Now, this was Bethlehem. And we should not be surprised, because in light of Micah chapter 5, verse 2, Old Testament prophet, he prophesied, "But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days." Now, what were they doing in Bethlehem? Well, it just so happened that the Emperor Augustus, Caesar Augustus, said the world should be registered, and people therefore had to return to their own town. And even though Joseph lived in Nazareth, he had been affiliated with the city of David called Bethlehem, since he was the house and lineage of David, and therefore he went there to be registered with Mary and his betrothed, which means the one engaged, who was with child. So on their trip, she was fully pregnant, and it wasn't until they arrived there that she gave birth. And, of course, then we find the shepherds coming, and probably about a year later, when they moved into a house, the wise men came. And so we have great celebration there. And it was the angels who first told the shepherds, and then it says the shepherds go out, and they were telling everybody else.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll pick up right there on the other side of the break. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson with him, Jesus, True Man, the birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Our call-in number, if you'd like to offer a question or a comment, 1-877-623-MY-IE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet. After a few minutes of conversation with Pastor Baker, Pastor Mark Serberg will join us. We'll talk about a Christian response to the phrase, "I was born that way." Stay tuned.
The Church's Music from the 20th Century. The 17th century. The 11th century. The 8th century. The 4th century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.
All theology is Christology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
He's the most Lutheran man in the world.
I'm not always in Pensacola, Florida, but when I am, I attend Emmanuel Lutheran Church.
Congregation of Emmanuel Lutheran Church of Pensacola, Florida invites you to join us for divine services on Sundays at 8 or 10:30. Sunday school and Bible class at 9:15. Whether you're in Pensacola to enjoy the white sandy beaches of the Emerald Coast or for military training, we invite you to join us. Jesus is here. Word, water, bread and wine for you.
Emmanuel, God with us.
Stay Lutheran, my friends.
The 500th anniversary of the Lutheran Reformation is fast approaching. We have such a rich history as Lutherans, and many people don't realize that. The CLCC offers a seminar called Your Reformation Walk that teaches that rich heritage and helps you appreciate it. The CLCC also offers other seminars designed to help laity learn to appreciate what Lutherans believe, teach, and confess. So invite us to your church. Visit theclcc.org and get details on scheduling a seminar for your church today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of Law and Gospel radio program. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, Jesus, True Man, and the Birth of Jesus in Luke chapter 2. Give us some scriptural examples, if you would, Tom, of Jesus' humanity that show and demonstrate his full humanity.
Well, first of all, we've already talked about some. He was born. And God doesn't have to be born. So he was born as a baby. And that was prophesied in Isaiah 9, chapter 6. Jesus got hungry. That's found in Matthew 4, verse 2. He got thirsty. That was in John 19, 28. He got tired and had to go to sleep. That's in Mark 4, verse 38. And, of course, he was bleeding. He was hurt. He suffered. And he died. That's in Matthew 27. None of these items would happen to God as God, because God never gets tired, he never gets thirsty, he never gets hungry, etc. But there's a very important law and gospel point as to why Jesus had to become a human being. It is found in Galatians chapter 4. When the fullness of time had come, that means when God now had prepared everything for the coming of Jesus. We've already seen one item, namely the census that had to be done in Bethlehem to fulfill that prophecy. The next part of the verse says, God sent forth his son, born of woman, and then here comes the important point, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. You see, when you're under the law, you become a child of God by your works. Well, none of us, just read the Sermon on the Mount. That's what you would have to do, according to Jesus, at the end of that chapter 5. Then you will become perfect like your Father in heaven is perfect. Well, nobody can do that. So rather than becoming a child of God by being under the direction of the law and perfect obedience, we now become children of God through adoption. Now, the problem is the law says that the wages of sin is death, but that's talking about eternal death. Guess what? Jesus becomes our substitute on the cross to take upon himself that eternal separation from God the Father. In the words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He would not have been under the law as God, but by being born of woman, Galatians 4, verse 4 makes clear that he was therefore born under the law. And that under the law doesn't mean that, oh, we need to, you know, obey the law. No, it means salvation is by the law. In Romans 6, Paul makes a big distinction that you are no longer under law, you're under grace. If you're under law, then the only way you get right with God is by perfect obedience, which Adam and Eve had no problem doing prior to their fall into sin, because they were holy and righteous. But now that sin has come into the world, it is impossible for a person who's born under the law to ever become a child of God, because we can't do perfect works. So Jesus came, he took our place, he won the victory, and then he hands the crown to each of us.
We're really talking about a profound paradox, or it appears to be a paradox to us here on this side of the resurrection, this fully God, fully man, and that he comes not to I'm going to take humanity and I'm going to use all my divine power to destroy sin in some sort of power play. It's in fact through weakness, through suffering, even finally then through death, that we see both his full divinity and his full humanity. Talk about that, Tom.
Yes, Martin Luther in the Heidelberg Disputation speaks of the distinction between the theologian of self-glory, who's trying to save himself by his works, and he gets all of his information about God from his experience. So if he's a farmer and he has wonderful crops, God is good, and God likes him. But if his crops get destroyed by a hailstorm, he immediately thinks, what did I do wrong? Now, that's a view of God that is not biblical. The view of God is that he is a God of mercy and grace. In other words, you can't look at your situation, at your experience, at nature, to figure out what God is like. Martin Luther, in Thesis, I believe it is 21, in regard to this, says we find God not only through the word of God, but through suffering. Moses could not see the face of God, as Isaiah could not. He could only see the backside of God. For Luther, and the Bible, I would say, the backside of God is the cross of Christ. And that's where your paradox comes in. If God is so almighty, how could he possibly die on a cross? That's a great mystery to us. But we do know that both the human and the divine natures never are separated, so that it wasn't just the human nature of Jesus that died on the cross. God himself died in our place. And that's what we're going to talk about more next week.
What is the comfort of now having Christ having exalted our human nature in his resurrection and his ascension?
Well, Romans 6 probably is the best place to look at that, where he's talking about baptism. Because what he says in regard to baptism is he compares it to what happened to Jesus, and now it happens to us all. He says, this is verse 5, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his," and our flesh will die, "we certainly shall be united with him in a resurrection like his. For one who has died has been set free from sin. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So, you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." So, how did we get in the grave? How did we get on the cross? I often will say that baptism buries us with Jesus. It's as though we were being buried in the ground. And the Lord's Supper gives us that very body given for us and that blood shed for us. So God uses the two sacraments to make it even more aware to us that we go through the same process that Jesus did in dying to sin and then being raised to a new life. And if you go to Ephesians 2, the third part of Jesus' great triumph takes place. Not only did he die, not only did he rise, he also ascended into heaven. And according to Ephesians 2, in Christ, because we're part of the body, he's the head, we have already ascended to heaven and are at the right hand of God. So we need nobody, no mediator, except Jesus to have our prayers go to God the Father, since all of us at this point, spiritually speaking, are at the right hand of God.
Well, finally, then, we have another connection here that we need to mention regarding Christ's full humanity, and that is he promises his church and weekly gives his church the very flesh, the very body and blood, human body, taken up into the divine nature. He gives it to us to eat and drink in the Lord's Supper. Your thoughts on that with a couple minutes here, Tom.
That would be impossible for an Old Testament believer to do. Because if you wanted to visit God, you went to the temple where there was a Holy of Holies. At the death of Jesus Christ, that temple curtain, which divided the people from God, except for the high priest on the Day of Atonement, that was split asunder. It doesn't mean that you and I can now go into the Holy of Holies. It means that God leaves the Holy of Holies, just as he did at the Babylonian captivity, where the Spirit of God went up on the mountain outside the temple. And where now does he make his temple? Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit. In fact, that's the only reason that a Christian who's been baptized is able to receive the body and blood of Jesus Christ. Because from God's point of view, your sins have been forgiven, and all those good works you were supposed to be doing and are not, they're taken care of with the robe of righteousness. So God regards you as a sinless saint with your body as the temple of the Holy Spirit, and that's the reason why Jesus had to be human.
Folks, every week we use as our guide in our conversations with Pastor Tom Baker the Sunday School curriculum from Concordia Publishing House called Growing in Christ. It is genuinely Christ-centered, cross-focused. It teaches the faith to Christians of all ages. You can find out more about it at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand or call Concordia Publishing House and they'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Next time, he'll lead us in a Sunday school lesson on the deity of Christ, Jesus rebuking a storm. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
And thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to turn to a phrase that we've heard a lot. I was born that way. Now, it's often used as an explanation, largely by those who advocate the homosexual lifestyle. But it didn't start with them. In fact, Christians can say as well, I was born that way. We'll find out how right after this.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Emmanuel Lutheran, Alexandria, Virginia. Bethel Lutheran, Ballinger, Texas. Mount Calvary Lutheran, Eola, Texas. Beautiful Savior Lutheran, Bridgeton, Missouri. Christ Our King Community Lutheran, Costa Mesa, California. Lord of Life Lutheran, Plano, Texas. Christ Lutheran, Platte Woods, Missouri. Hope Lutheran, Sonora, Texas. Faith Lutheran, Arizona, Texas. And Emmanuel Lutheran, Steger, Illinois. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the Issues Etc. Journal logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org, and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org. Look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Theology for blue collar, white collar, and clerical collar. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Pastor Todd, I downloaded your Issues, Etc. app for my Android phone, and I listen to it while I'm on the treadmill.
You can listen to Issues, Etc. live or on demand with the new Issues, Etc. Android or iPhone app. You can download these apps at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues, Etc. in the palm of your hand. Download an app today.
My new Adam really enjoys the app while I'm on the treadmill.
Have you recently graduated from high school or college and are still making up your mind about your future career? Here's an opportunity to serve your neighbor through an extended, uniquely Lutheran service program. It's called the Lutheran Youth Corps. Find out more about the Lutheran Youth Corps at lcms.org/youthcorps. Life together through witness and mercy, the Lutheran Youth Corps. lcms.org/youthcorps.